Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. I'm so blessed to be with you all again this morning. And I just want to send greetings to our pastor, Dr. David Anderson. He's out of the country this week. And just want to tell him we love him, we miss him, we can't wait until he gets back. And I am thankful that he trusted me to hold down the fort while he is gone. Well, just to do some table setting before we get started this morning, we are in the second week of our two-week mini-series entitled His Excellency. And last week, we talked about choosing the excellence of God. And we learned that when we choose the excellence of God, he is faithful to make us 10 times better. I was blessed even this week reflecting on that word and is seeking to be 10 times better in every area of my life and seeking to allow God to do that work inside of me. Well, this week, we're going to be speaking from the topic of stewarding the excellence of God. That it doesn't stop with us just surrendering to God and allowing him to make us 10 times better. We have a responsibility once we receive his excellence, his anointing, his presence in our lives to steward that well. Well, before we get started with today's message, I'd like to bow for a quick word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would be present with us today. We pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our souls to hear what you have prepared for us. Lord God, we pray that we would leave different than we came in. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, there's this great quote that I read this week, and I want to read it to you all. Each day is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to him. That quote is from Bishop T.D. Jakes. And it was such a blessing to me because I think it really frames our topic today. We spoke last week about the tension that we live in, that we live in the tension of choosing the excellence of God in the mediocrity of the world. And this really is a daily battle. Romans 12:2 says that we are not to conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is a daily battle. This battle is between the Spirit of the Lord and our fleshly desires. And I truly believe if we consistently choose his Spirit, his power will increase in our lives. He will give us a double, triple, quadruple portion of his power, of his presence, of his anointing. I don't know about you all, but I want a double portion of God's power. I want a quadruple portion of his anointing. Well, if you can turn with me today to our key text, it's going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. But our key verse is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. So I'll give you all just a second to turn there. Shout amen if you're there. Praise God. And I'm reading out of the King James Version. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here's our key verse. But we have this treasure. I love that. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Praise God for those promises. That we have this excellency inside of earthen vessels. Well, I truly believe that God gives portions of his excellency in accordance to our stewardship. That when we steward well, we get more excellency, we get more anointing, we get more power. When we don't steward well, his presence decreases in our lives as we follow our fleshly desires. This is what Jesus taught us in the parable of the talents. We find this in Matthew 25. I won't read it. You don't have to turn there. But I do want to focus on the story just for a second. What Jesus told us is that there was a rich master who shared in his wealth with three of his servants. And for those of you who know the story, two of the servants doubled what the master gave them, and one did nothing with it. I just want to focus on the two servants that doubled what the master gave them. What the master came back and said is, he said, "Well done. Because you were faithful in a little, I now will put you over many things." And then the second thing he told them is, "Come and share in your master's happiness." What blesses me about that promise is that the master was telling them that because you were stewarded well, I'm now going to give you uncapped blessing, uncapped favor, uncapped excellence. Just because of your stewardship, I can trust you with more. What he told the one who did not steward well, he took what he had away from him and gave it to the other two servants. What a story that really frames how important stewarding God's excellence is. Well, as we continue in today's message, I just wanted to share the definition of stewardship. I think we should be operating from the same place on what we are talking about when I say stewardship. So what I found in the dictionary is that stewardship is the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially, and this is the important part, the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. The careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. It really gives me the picture of when you bring a newborn baby home. And when you bring a newborn baby home, you are careful and responsible. Well, at least the first one. But you are careful and responsible, and you hang on every sound that that baby makes. When the baby grows up a little bit and it starts talking, every word, you're attentive to every word out of the baby's mouth. When the baby starts walking unstable, you follow that baby to make sure that it won't hurt itself. That baby that's been entrusted into your care by God, you are so careful with that precious package. Well, what if that is what God expects us to do with His excellency? When He brings His excellency in our lives, that He expects us to be careful and responsible with it. That we listen for every word, every sound out of the Lord's mouth. That when the Lord speaks, we say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." That may be a word for someone who is looking for wisdom. And you've been looking in all of the wrong places. You've been going to books. You've been going to podcasts. You've been going to your friends, maybe even your parents. But you haven't gone to the Lord yet. And the Lord is calling you to be careful and responsible with your relationship with Him. And the Lord is saying, "I'm just waiting for you to say, 'Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening.' And your wisdom, your breakthrough is on the other side of you submitting to the Lord's voice." What if when we see God moving in our lives, when we see God moving in others' lives and the environments around us, what if we stood still and witnessed the salvation of our Lord? If we do that, if we're careful and responsible, I promise His excellency will grow because we're stewarding His excellence well. Amen, church? Amen. Well, when we think about stewardship, I actually think there's two good biblical pictures of good stewardship and bad stewardship. And we find this in two earthly kings, King Saul and King David. They will be connected forever in history. King Saul was the first king of Israel. the first king of God's people. King David was the second king of Israel, the second king of God's people. What I find so interesting about the narratives of King Saul and King David is that they had the same experience with God at the beginning. The prophet Samuel comes, he anoints them, and then it says, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord, His excellency, fell upon them. His anointing fell upon them. And they were anointed to be king of God's people. What is beautiful about this story is the promise, the opportunity that God gives to both of them. God tells them both that if they're faithful and they obey His word, that He will establish their kingdom forever. When you really unpack what God was saying to them, it's quite remarkable. What God was really saying to them is, if you are faithful, you serve me, if you steward well, I will put myself in your earthen vessel. What He was promising them is that He would bring Jesus through their family line if they were faithful to Him, if they stewarded well. What a promise. How remarkable that God would say, I will put myself and make myself part of your family. Well, as the story goes on, Saul, he did not steward well. Saul became arrogant. He became jealous. He became envious. And eventually he became disobedient to the Lord's word. And God took his hand off his life. Saul did not get an increase in God's spirit. God removed his spirit from him. David was the opposite. David stewarded well. David was a man after God's own heart. And by David being a man after God's own heart and prioritizing God's spirit, God's presence in his life over everything else, God delivered on that promise. And Jesus came through David's family line. Well, what's amazing about this is God offers us the same thing, doesn't he, church? That when we receive Jesus Christ, God promises to put himself inside of us through the Holy Spirit. He will put himself inside of us. And I just want to steward God's spirit inside of me well. How many of you are with me or just want to be good stewards of the Spirit of God, the excellence of God? If you are, can you just give God just a hand clap of praise? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So with our remaining time, I really want to focus on three observations that I have on how we can be like David and be good stewards of the Lord's excellency. Let's jump in. The first, we must live according to his purpose. I have to be very careful with my wording. We live according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 tells us, all things work together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. This scripture is so interesting to me because I see it and I hear it misquoted all the time. When people are going through a hard time, this is Christian's way of saying, it's going to be okay, and then I can just keep moving, right? When you have people going through hard moments, we'll come to people and we'll quote the verse, but we never quote the whole verse. We always say, well, you know, all things work together for the good, and then we keep moving. Well, that's not the whole verse. The whole verse is very specific. The promise is very specific. It only comes to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That is how you steward the Spirit of God well, that you're seeking his purpose. You wake up every day and you're praying, well, God, what is your purpose for me? You're not praying, God, help me find my purpose. See, that's self-centered. That's not God-centered. You're praying, God, what is your purpose for me? This makes me think of a story. And it's about a season in my father's life. And my dad is a pastor. And he co-founded a multi-ethnic church, much like Bridgeway in Hampton Roads. He's a black man from Long Island, New York, and he partnered with a white man from South Dakota. You can imagine that only God could do that. And they created a church with the vision of it being multi-ethnic. But when they created this church, God's hand was on it. It was in his purpose. And he blessed the church, and it thrived. And it really was, like Bridgeway, a beautiful example of people from every perspective, every nationality coming together to worship our King. But there became a moment in my dad's life where he started hearing from the God. And God told him, I want you to start a nonprofit. Because my dad's heart was pricked because he heard this stat that in Virginia, they were building prison cells based on the literacy rate of children after the fourth grade. So those who couldn't read were having a prison cell built for them. And it broke his heart. And he said, okay, Lord, but how am I going to start this nonprofit that is aimed at early childhood literacy and bringing your excellency into elementary schools? And also help co-pastor this work of God. I know I'm in your purpose. And God told him, I'm calling you to that purpose right now. So he made the decision to step back from full-time ministry. And he took a pay cut that halved his salary. He went without health care at a period where he and my mom, they could use health care. But it was because he knew he was in God's purpose. In church, he started in one school. Today, he's in 25 schools across Virginia. Glory to God. Glory to God. They're not only in 25 schools across Virginia. He's now back full time in ministry, and he's doing both, that God has given him the strength to do both. But that could only happen because he was in God's purpose, not his purpose. He was seeking to steward God's excellence that he gave him and to take that wherever God told him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Number two, we must prioritize God's internal work. Philippians 1:6 tells us that he that began a good work in us is faithful to complete it until the return of Christ. He begins the good work, not us. And the work is internal. The external results are a result of the internal work of God. And God is after our hearts. We spoke about King David earlier. King David prayed prayers like this. After his greatest sin, King David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. King David said, search my heart, O God. Test my most anxious thoughts. See in me any offensive way. Lead me in the way of everlasting. See in me any offensive way. See, we must be focused on the internal work of God if we're going to be good stewards of his excellence. It's always about the internal. And when we focus on the internal, when we allow God to work on our conscience, when we hear that voice that says, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't eat that. You shouldn't watch that. You shouldn't be in the room with that person. That's God working on us internally. And when we submit to that, we get stronger. We get stronger in the Lord. His excellency increases. We're choosing the excellency of God over what man would tell us is right. Amen? So we must make that a priority. We must make God's internal work in us a priority. Number three, we must live to bring him glory. That must be our number one goal, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else comes after it. When God brings us glory through his excellency working in us, we give him the glory. You know, this brought up a story in my mind. I was watching a documentary. I'm a dork. I was watching a documentary on the Pentecostal movement in the world. And it told this story of William Seymour, who was the co-father of the Pentecostal movement in the world. And there was a great revival on Azusa Street. And in this revival, they were seeing great works of the Lord, miracles, signs, wonders. The Spirit of the Lord was dropping by evidence of tongues. You don't have to worry. I grew up in a Kojic church, but you don't have to worry. I'm not going to break out in tongues. But the Spirit of the Lord was dropping. And William Seymour, who was leading these meetings, every time the Spirit would drop, he would leave the stage and he would go to the corner and he would put a paper bag over his head because he didn't want anyone to confuse the glory of the Lord with glory of man. Oh, may we be like William Seymour Bridgeway. May we walk into places and see the Spirit of the Lord drop, working through us, and may we not take 1 ounce of credit for that. Amen. May we point it to our Lord who is working through us. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, three ways. What do we learn? We learn that we must live according to his purpose. We must prioritize his internal work. We must live to bring him glory. So church, as we start to bring this series, these 2 weeks of really studying the excellency of God and how he wants this excellency to work through us, I just want to bring you in on this internal conversation I had with God while preparing for this message. I asked God this question. I said, God, but what is this all for? Who is this for? Is it so the world can just see us operating in excellency and they'd say, wow, those Christian people, they're pretty cool. They do some cool things. But he told me, yeah, but the world, they have their own version of excellency too. So it can't just be that you're doing great things because they can do great things in their power too. Well, I said, well, God, well, what's the difference maker? What is this all for? And if you all could turn with me to Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, I want to share the answer that I got from God. I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version. It's Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Just to bring some context to what's happening here, Jesus is operating in his full excellency on earth in this chapter. He's going from synagogue to synagogue, and he's healing. He's preaching the good news. He's delivering. And the crowd is swelling around him because they've never seen anything like this before. They can't point to anything in the world that was this. And then we move to verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When I looked up the Greek, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, I was going to ask Pastor Sandy if she could come help me out on pronouncing it. But when I looked up the meaning of the original text, the Greek meaning of compassion was Jesus was having a gut reaction. This was not the compassion that we often have, which is, oh, I feel bad for those people. Oh, that's so bad. And then we go on and order our cup of coffee from Starbucks and keep it moving. No, Jesus was having a physical reaction, seeing these crowds swell because he couldn't get to them all. He could only get to so many. And Jesus was saying, I want to help these people. They're harassed. They're helpless. And the reason why they were harassed and helpless was because there had been silence from God for 400 years. And the religious leaders were oppressing the people with the laws. And they were abusing them. And they were making them feel less than. They were harassing them. They were doing everything they could to put a block between the people and God. And Jesus came to earth to change that. So when we finish these couple verses, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. God's answer to me is his excellency, and his excellency working in us is for the harassed and the helpless. It's to bring people into a relationship with him. It's for the people that are in our society that we throw away. And it's for the people who are ostracized. And Jesus came for those people. He came to seek and save the lost. And he makes us 10 times better to seek and save the lost. He wants us to be good stewards, to seek and save the lost. So there are three practical applications I have for us all to follow Jesus' example. Number one, we must defend and protect the harvest. See, the harvest is the harassed and helpless. And we must defend and protect them. When the woman who was caught in adultery, and by the way, where was the man who was caught in adultery? Why wasn't the man thrown at Jesus' feet? But that's for another message. But when the woman who was caught in adultery was thrown at Jesus' feet, the first thing Jesus did was defend and protect her. May we do the same. Number two, we must heal the wounds of the harvest. The story of the Good Samaritan, when he sees the man beaten and bruised on the side of the road, and he's the one to stop, the first thing he does is he tends to his wounds. May we do the same. And then number three, and this is the most important point, this is the most important application, we must connect the harvest to Jesus, not to religion, not to rules, not to regulations, but to a relationship with Jesus, the one whose love will never leave them, the one that will turn them from broken to whole, the one who will invite them to be in his family, to be co-heirs with him, and will give them eternal life. We connect them to Jesus. And I want to live this practical application right now. And with every head bowed in the room, and every eye closed, and online, if you don't know Jesus, if you only know Christianity as don't do this, don't do that, I want to introduce you to what Jesus is, the Jesus who wants a relationship with you. It's a love that will never leave you or forsake you. And if you want that love because you feel harassed and helpless and you want to be rescued, I want to give you an opportunity to have a relationship with the one who will rescue you. By just praying this prayer, dear Jesus, I want a relationship with you. And forgive me for not seeking you before now, but I want to connect to you now and make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer, you now have a relationship with the one who will save you, who will make you 10 times better. And now you will go on a journey of stewardship to see his glory grow in your life. So I end, church, by repeating the quote that I read at the beginning. Each day is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to him. But I want to change that quote. Each day, God gives us a fresh anointing of excellence in our lives, making sure that excellence gets to the harassed and the helpless is our gift to God. So I want to bring his excellent love to that gay coworker who has been harassed and helpless, but needs to be introduced to the excellent love of God, to that single mother who may have had to make the hardest decision when she had an unexpected pregnancy. I want to bring God's excellent hope as she lives in despair. I want to bring God's excellent provision to that immigrant who comes to this country just in search of a home where they can feel protection, where they can feel safe. Church, Bridgeway, I want us all to make it better for the harassed and helpless, and to give God the greatest gift we can give him, which is new souls in his kingdom. Blessings, Bridgeway.